Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to see you. It's always good to be here, and my visits to Australia are always so short, and I wish they could be longer, so I could spend longer with you. But unfortunately, there are so many demands on time. But it's one thing that I always I'm very cautious to do, because I don't want to ever miss a year when I don't come, because I so enjoy coming, seeing the fathers who are very dear friends and brothers, and also so many of you who I've seen grow up over the years. And when I tell people the number of years I've been doing things, I confuse them, because it doesn't look like that's the case. But I actually left Australia 25 years ago. So this October, I will have been a monk for 25 years. And I've been a bishop for almost 16. So when you do the math, it doesn't really work. But believe me, it does. And in all of that time, I can never ever deny the benefit I have felt in having grown up in Australia, in Sydney, and the service I have been served with and by. Amal Habib is still here, looking as young as ever. He hasn't changed. I'm just saying he dyes his hair grey, just so people think that he's getting older, but he hasn't changed a bit. Actually, he used to be really scary, believe it or not. Gentle, and he's still scary. Now his nose got a stick, even without a stick. But we learned so much from him and so many other people who taught us. And it really is a blessing to be here among you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So during this visit to Australia, I am continuing the theme that is meeting with the Lord. We spoke about Mary and Martha, and now I'm going to speak about another woman, because her encounter in particular is one we all look at. It's one we're all moved by. And that is, of course, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. We all know the story. If we read the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, from the outset, it's quite interesting, because it shows exactly the mind of Christ. Because when it starts, it starts first by saying, and as he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, he needed to go through Samaria. And in my mind, that in itself is astounding. You all know the story of the Good Samaritan. And the reason the story of the Good Samaritan is so impressive is that this Samaritan helped a Jew. That's fine. Well, actually, no, because they were enemies. They were enemies for a long time, and there was a risk of going through Samaria. So when it says that our Lord needed to go through Samaria, we must ask ourselves, why did he need to? Why did he need to go through Samaria? And the simple answer is this: to meet this woman. Because through her example, we have all been inspired. We can all relate so closely to the Samaritan woman. So, straight from the outset, there are two very important lessons. The first is that when we speak about meeting with the Lord, we don't have to do all the work. In actual fact, he will often take the first step. He will often come to us first. He doesn't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm the great, infinite, powerful God, you come to me. On the contrary, he actually says, you can't make it to where I am. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take flesh. I'm going to become like you. So that rather than waiting for the impossible, which is you coming to me, I am going to come to you. And that is such a beautiful thing in the Lord. We don't do that with each other. If we're sitting in a position of power, we're waiting for the less powerful to come to the more. You know, if I'm in a position of power, then I will wait for the person who is subservient, who is lesser, to come to me, because that's just how we work. But in so many ways, our Lord has shown us this is not the way it works. I took flesh to come to you. I had to go through Samaria to go and see this woman. I have come to serve and not be served. I have come to wash your feet. So many stereotypes that we have as humans, and so many horrible traits that we have developed, that he overcomes and that he teaches us to overcome. So he's not just willing to take the first step, he's willing to take radical steps. And if we look at him going through Samaria as being radical in human terms, him taking flesh and coming down to be with us is extremely radical in having left his kingdom. First epistle of St. John, chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him. Why? Because he loves us first. So don't forget, this relationship we're talking about is not a relationship of our making. This meeting that we want is not a meeting that we are actually working on very hard. He's done all the hard work for us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to meet him. He makes it blatantly obvious. Hi, I'm here. Right here. And we sometimes walk straight past him. You know, if you think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're totally oblivious. They were speaking to him along the road. They were apparently his disciples. Didn't see him. And how many times have we encountered the Lord, but not really seen him? We often, because of this weakness, stray. And we stray a long, long way away. Look at the Samaritan woman and see how far she strayed. See what a mess she made of her life. A complete and utter mess. She had numerous husbands, was living without her husband. She was living a life that most people looked down upon. She was shunned. She was marginalized, alienated. But yet, the Lord went to her. But she in turn had to realize that there is always a way back to him. The minute he opened the door, she took the opportunity. So yes, God does everything for us. The Lord provides us with everything we need. He will open every door. But then it's up to us. Because he will never force himself into our lives. Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15, verse 4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost and finds it? So, we feel lost. We feel like we've strayed. We've ruined our lives. We've done everything wrong. Doesn't matter. He'll come to find us. He won't force us back, but he'll come to find us and say, "Here I am. I've looked for you. I've sought you. Now I have found you. I'd like you to come back with me. I'd like you to be reunited to me. I'd like you to be back where you belong, but I won't force you. Will you come back? Will you return to me?" And I'm wondering what our answer would be. No matter how lost or wayward we are, he will not only come and look for us, but the minute we say yes, he will rejoice in our return. God is not just ambivalent to this. He's not just neutral. "Oh, come back if you don't, you don't. You know, I've done my bit. I've, as we do so many times, I've ticked that box. So since I've ticked that box, then it's up to you. I'm okay if you're not here. I'm equally okay if you return." That's not the way God is. And we know that very well from the story of the prodigal son. He let him go, and daily we are told he was there looking, waiting. Daily. Never losing hope. Now, of course, this is a story, but even within the context of the story, we don't know how long he waited. What we do know is our God waits for us every day. Our Father looks for us every day. Luke 15:7 says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, one sinner, than the 99 persons who need no repentance." So, if there is the one person who repents, if I'm that one person, then heaven rejoices. And let's think about it. How much do we rejoice when we think of the story of the Samaritan woman? How much joy does it bring to our hearts when we realize what a wonderful character she was and how inspirational she has become to us? I have given numerous reflections on this. I love speaking about her because she is just a beautiful example. A woman who had done everything wrong. She totally messed her life up. She had taken every wrong decision. She had sold her freedom. She was living in sin. But inside, there was still that part that never changed. Like us. Inside us, there is a part that belongs to God, that nothing and no one can change. There is an image and a likeness. There is a yearning for God that is there, and nothing and no one can satisfy but him. She had five husbands. She was on her sixth. Only God knows what she would have done after that. Still not satisfied. She was living with vulnerability. Why would she keep tying herself to men who were mistreating her? Because she was vulnerable. She was powerless. And sometimes we buy into the powerlessness. We give into it. We accept it. We embrace it. We think we have nothing else. We think we have no other hope. Until we meet the Lord, who shows us something different. If we stay in the same rut, with the same people, with the same lifestyle, with the same principles and the same morals and the same sins, how do we expect to change? She changed by meeting the one person who could have changed her, the incarnate Word, who had come especially for her. Now she met with him physically. She saw him, flesh and blood in front of her. But the Lord comes to us daily. And he's there for us daily. The fact that we are now in the New Testament, after the incarnation, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the institution of the sacraments, after the formation of the church, after the fellowship of the body of Christ, after the manifestation of his love for us, the fact that we now know and are sure that he is there for us always, the fact that we can partake of him daily, the fact that we can interact with him daily, all of this means that he comes to us daily. And in meeting with him when he comes to us, we too can be liberated. We too can be that one sinful sheep away from the flock, but returning, and because of my return, heaven's rejoicing. And it's truly rejoicing. Now, let's face it, she didn't just suddenly click and suddenly think, oh, you're the Messiah, you're great. Our Lord started gradually, and he starts gradually with us as well. God knows that we have limited intelligence and a limited ability to be able to deal with things. So he gives us limited exposure, and he increases it. So he starts in verse 7 by saying to the woman, give me a drink. Well, makes sense. You're at the well. Give me a drink. Now, surely, you'd expect someone to say, oh, you poor traveler. She's not going to know he came for her, but it's a man who obviously traveled. His disciples have left him. He was there alone. It was hot. It was the middle of the day. And he said, give me a drink. But what's the first thing she says? She says, how is it that you ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? Now, first of all, you're a foreigner here. You're at our well. You're a Jew, and you are speaking to two categories you should never speak to. A Samaritan and a woman. But you have come to speak to me, a Samaritan woman. Why? Yeah, that's not very gracious. I just wanted a drink. That's not very welcoming. And we can sometimes be like that. Our Lord will come and say, I want to interact with you. He said, well, hang on, wait. Hang on, I understand this. Now, this is where my life gets messy. Because I'm okay right now. I'm fine. But I know the minute I interact with you, first of all, you're holy, I'm not. You're divine, I'm mortal. And the minute I start interacting with you, I get all these things like conscience and feeling bad about things. And then it's a lose-lose situation. Because either I ignore you and I become condemned, or I embrace you and Satan starts to attack me. So I'm going to lose either way. I'm not sure about this. Wait, you know, why are you talking? Why me? There are lots of people around here as well. Why don't you talk to them? And it may not be that graphic or that detailed, but quite often we are very afraid to speak to our Lord. We're very afraid to encounter him and to deal with him. Because either we don't know what's to come, or we're afraid of what is to come. But regardless of that, he still went on with her. He still continued the conversation. Because realistically, he looks at our heart. He looks deeper within. God deciphers what we say. And I think that's a very good practice for us with each other. We need to distinguish between what people actually say to us and what they mean. And that works best when things are tense and we're arguing and there's a problem. People will sometimes say the most horrendous of things. The most hurtful, ungracious things. And I need to look inside the heart and think, okay, what's this about? Is this coming from a place of hurt? Is it coming from a place of injury, of vulnerability? Why are you dealing this way? I don't mind, but I need to understand. And that's how God deals with us. Even when we reject Him, even when we say to Him, listen, I know you've come for me, but I'm not interested right now. Just as He looked into her heart, He looks into our heart. And He says, you know, I know you're the result of 5 failed, probably abusive relationships. I know you feel morally challenged because you're living with a man who isn't your husband right now. I know you feel marginalized and alienated by community because you're seen not only as a sinful woman, but as a threat to every woman. Or maybe you are objectified by every man because you're that woman. So, I see all of that in your heart. But I'm not going to give up on you because I came here for you. And our Lord says that to us. I know you're being obstructive because you feel sin. You feel there's a violation. You feel that there is such a barrier between me and you. But I am here to break down that barrier. I am here to liberate you from that barrier. Because that barrier is not just a barrier between me and you. It's a barrier between you and righteousness. It's a barrier between you and life. And I am here that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so I will continue with you. So, He looked at her sins and He saw that because of those sins, she was in need of greater love and greater care. And that is the foundation of pastoral ministry. So many people turn around and say, well, I can't really speak to my confession, Father, because if He knows what I'm really like, He'll change His mind. Absolutely not. Never. I can tell you for a fact, the only change that will happen with any of us, and I can speak personally for myself, the only change when you reveal more sin and more vulnerability and more brokenness is that you are loved more. Whether it's by your confession fathers or by God Himself. When you are able to confess that sin and that vulnerability, then God looks upon us and says, that is my beautiful creation. That is the conscience I created in you. It's not a bad thing. I'm glad you're feeling bad. Not because I want you to suffer, but I've given you that ability to feel bad because that is what will save you. I'm glad you're embarrassed of your sin because you should never be proud of it. But don't let your embarrassment take you away from me. I'm glad you feel vulnerable because of your sin. Because I would never want you to think that sin empowers you. But actually, the only real strength you will achieve is when you're closer to me. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord does not seek as man sees. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's precisely what He did here. That's precisely what he does for us. He looks at the heart, at the depth of the heart. Now, we may think that our hearts are thoroughly corrupted and that they don't even deserve a look. But that's not how God thinks. God looks at me, and the more corrupt it appears, the more he wants to fix it. Anyone who knows me knows that I'm slightly, OCD. Right? If I walk into my office and I look at my desk as I start my day and I feel that it's messy, the first thing I want to do is order it. Because I feel that I can't start my day if things aren't in place. So I can't start my day if there isn't order. And so I'll sit there, and if someone comes in, I'm sitting there, and you know, one of the people who serves with me will come in, and they'll be talking to me, and I'll say, "Ah, yes, okay," and while I'm speaking, I'm just, as much as I try to ignore it, I feel the need to fix it. Likewise, I think if I'm speaking, you know, if I'm looking at... Likewise, if I'm looking at any of my spiritual children, I will sometimes think, okay, if I see something in their lives, if I see something that appears to be happening, you know, we need to be tactful and careful, and sometimes you need to just ignore it. And you can ignore it for a while, for as much as suits them, but eventually I'm going to turn around and say, "Listen, what's wrong?" Say, "Oh, nothing, nothing." So then, "Hang on, don't give me nothing. I've known you for long enough. What's wrong?" Because there's something in there that's not right. Something needs to be fixed. That's how God is with us. God looks at our lives, and he looks not only at the outside, he looks at the inside. When he looks at the inside, when he looks at the heart, he then determines that that heart needs ordering, needs fixing. Now, of course, being God, being respectful of his creation, he's not going to force it. He's not going to be like me with my desk. Because with my desk can't reject. It can't object to me doing anything. I just order it. But as with one of my spiritual children, I can't force it. I can ask. I can make myself available. I can offer. I can reassure. But I can't do it forcefully. And so God is with us. He looks at us and says, "You know what? I see the mess you've got all over the place here, but I know that this mess out here is actually just a result of the little bit of mess in your heart. Because I can see straight into your heart. And the fact that I can see straight into your heart means that I can fix it. Just let me. Just let me fix it and I'll do it." When the Samaritan woman says, "Why are you speaking to me?" In actual fact, "Who are you? What do you want? Leave me alone." Just not in those particular words. And he turned to her and said, "Woman," and that was nice, "woman." It wasn't like "woman," just "gentle woman." Because that would have been very different. "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink.'" So he challenges her. If you knew who was here for you, I know your heart. And because I know your heart, I know that if you knew who I was, you would ask me for the living water and I would give it to you. And he was right. Because the minute she knew that he was the Messiah, straight away she said, "By the way, I need to ask you a question. We pray here, you pray there, which is the right place? What? What are you talking about? Hang on, wait. We were just arguing about water. You were just this vulnerable, superficial, angry woman who didn't like a Jewish man asking you for a drink. How did you suddenly turn into a theology student wanting to know where and how to pray? When did that transition happen? It happened when I encountered the Lord. It happened when He looked through my anger, when He looked through my sinfulness, when He looked through my vulnerability, when He looked through my rudeness. And He saw my heart, and He spoke to my heart. Then I knew this is the one we were waiting for. I encountered Him. It would be beautiful to sit down and speak to her, say, when did it actually change? At what point? And she would say, the moment I challenged Him, and He suddenly offered me something more. He wasn't put off by my challenge. People don't usually give me the time of day. People don't speak to me. I'm a leper. Women don't like me because I'm a threat, you know, because I could attract their husbands, and the men don't like me because their wives don't like me, and the community doesn't trust me, and I'm all alone, and the man with me won't marry me because I've had 5 husbands already. Yet, this man, who I now know to be the Messiah, he looked through all of that. The next time you think that you are not worthy of God's love, or God's patience, or God's graciousness, or God's forgiveness, think about your life. Is it as bad as the Samaritan woman? If the answer is no, then what are you worried about? If the answer is yes, then if He reached out to her, He's going to reach out to you. So it's win-win. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come for the pious. He came for the sinful and the broken. He came for us. Because we sin on a daily basis and we make mistakes on a daily basis. He looks into our hearts and our inward appearances. Not our outward appearances. Now the problem is we spend so much time on the outward appearance because we think that's all people see. In actual fact it is. But maybe I shouldn't just worry about what people see. Maybe I should focus on what God sees. And try to show Him the beauty because He's created it, or even show Him the ugliness so He can fix it. But let Him see my heart and give Him the freedom to work with it. St. John Chrysostom says, God loves us more than a father, mother, friend, even more than we are able to love ourselves. Now, we do get to the stage at times of disliking ourselves and sometimes even hating ourselves. We look at this picture in the mirror and think, how did I get to that? How did I become that? How did my life change so much? I remember back when I was at school or back when I was at university. I remember when I had a relationship with God and I served and I loved people and people loved me and I wasn't angry or bitter or resentful. I didn't carry all these burdens. I wasn't shying away. I wasn't hiding myself away. I wasn't being marginalized. I remember those beautiful days. How did I come to this? Now the problem is not seeing that, because seeing that could be the first step to a solution. The problem is seeing that, hating that, and thinking that it can't change. Seeing it, awareness, is great. But thinking that it is the end game, and thinking there is no solution, that's dangerous. It's actually destructive. And that's the difference between us and God. For God, and I'm really sorry if this sounds like a tradesman's advertisement, but no job is too big. God can do anything. And the bigger the job, the better. Because the more glory there is in it. Even St. Paul, Saul, was there any greater challenge than Saul? The great persecutor, although he didn't see himself as a persecutor, he saw himself as one who brought law. Was there any greater challenge than to approach someone who thought he was doing the right thing and was doing it very faithfully and very effectively and touch his heart so that it switched 180 degrees? And not only that, once it switches 180 degrees, when he prays to the Lord and he asks that an infirmity be taken away from him, the Lord turns and says, no, you're absolutely fine. You're absolutely fine. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So you're okay. So God loves us just for who we are. And he can change us. The bigger the job, the more complex the problem, the more tainted the life, the more confused and confusing the situation, the more God can do with it. Don't ever shy away because you think God can't fix it. Because that's not God. That's Satan telling you God can't fix it. Because he knows that your only hope is in the confidence that he can. You know, we all have faults, just as the Samaritan woman had faults. But we should never let those faults be an obstacle to us meeting with him. And when he approaches us, an obstacle to us engaging with him. Romans 32:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have. Yet God, in taking flesh, came for all of us, we all who have sinned. That's why he came. So, do you think you're sinful? If the answer is no, you're deluded. If the answer is yes, then our Lord has just come for you. And so it's important for us to realize that we don't have to be perfect to approach him. The prodigal son didn't go have a shower, change his clothes, and then walk up. He came as he was, having worked in the field, feeding swine, not even being able to eat. He came as he was. The Samaritan woman went as she was. Our Lord didn't wait for her in her Sunday or Saturday best. He saw her, he encountered her, doing the very mundane task of just going to the well as she did regularly. God wants us precisely as we are. Because he reassures us in John 6:37 that the one who comes to me, I will be by no means cast out. Anyone who comes to me, anyone, no matter what your condition, what your situation, what your state, I'm not going to cast you out. I actually want you to come to me precisely if you labor and are heavy laden, if you see yourself as broken, if you see yourself as a vessel that needs to be remolded and reshaped. He is the master craftsman. He is the potter. And he is able to work us over and over and over again until one day we reach the perfection that he asks us to. But realize that the only life-changing experience is meeting the Lord. There are other experiences that are life-enhancing, so they make our lives better. You know, you get a better job, you get into that relationship, you have a better lifestyle, your life is enhanced. But something that is life-changing, to take us from a view and a rooting and a foundation in this world and transform us to heavenly beings who are looking above, that is only through encountering the Lord. Because once we encounter him, we forget everything. Now, quick quiz. Why did this woman come to the well to get water? What did she come with? What was she going to get water with? A water pot. What else are you going to gather water with? Why? Because obviously they need the water. You don't just make this journey and carry a heavy water pot for the sake of it. You do it because you need it. But what happened in verse 28? After this encounter with our Lord, after he revealed everything, after he told her that he was the Messiah, his disciples suddenly came, and there's this instant where you think, the woman's come to this realization, she knows who she's speaking to, her life's just changed. Something just happened that was inconceivable. Suddenly there's a rumble. Disciples come. She feels awkward. She feels inspired to do something. What does she do? She runs. Is she running away? No. She's not running away. She's running to do something. But hang on. I can't run to do something if I am weighed down by the very thing that brought me to the well. You see, I came carrying a vessel to the well that was empty. But now I am going to run away from the well as a vessel that has been filled. I came with an empty vessel to fill it with water from a well. I now have become the vessel that has been filled by the living water, and that has given me release. It's given me freedom, vitality, energy, and I am running away because I have greater and more important things to do. I've got to go tell people. This is phenomenal. It's unbelievable. But hang on, wait. Hang on, wait, wait, wait. You've got sunstroke. You've been out in the sun too long. Where are you going? I'm going to go tell these men. What men? What men? What men? Listen to me. You are the woman who is living with a man in sin. Women don't like you. Men don't like you. Why are you going to speak to these men? Because I need to tell them I've seen the man who has told me all things I ever did. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand how it's changed my life? Do you understand who I am now? I'm not tied down to a water pot. I'm not tied down to a man who I don't belong with. I've been liberated. I've been set free. Someone has not judged my outward appearance, but has seen into my heart. And I have been changed forever. And that's why I'm running. Don't have time to talk to you anymore. I've got to go tell these men. And I'm going to explain to them. You know what's even more unbelievable than her running and telling the men? That they actually came back. Something must have been different about her. Put yourself in the men's situation. This woman's coming and you think, oh no, here comes trouble. She would have been known. What does this woman want? I don't want my wife to see me speaking to her. I'm going to get into trouble. What do you want? Look, look, there's a man who told me all things I ever did. Now the first thing you're going to say is, woman, you're crazy, go home. But something stopped them from doing that. We'll never know what it was. But all we can imagine is that she was different. Something about her was different. Something about her was actually convincing. Something about her was able to offset her image, her reputation, her lifestyle, her social standing, something that was so significant that all of these things didn't matter, and suddenly she became a person of credibility. Suddenly, they were willing to follow this woman and go see this man who had told her all things she ever did, who had had such a profound relation, such a profound effect on her through this relationship that lasted a very short period, that she has become this new person. And that's why we need to think that when the Lord looks at us and touches our lives will then touch the lives of others. We are vessels that when we are filled and we overflow, that overflow cascades and fills those around us. And that's the beauty of this relationship. How many times have we been offered that same living water? I've said, well, you know what? Great offer, but just the wrong time. I've got to fill this water pot and I've got to go back home or I'm going to be in real trouble. I've got to go back. There's something I need to do. You know, I would love to take you up on this, Lord, but I have a job interview. I have a deadline. I have a relationship. I have commitments. I have all these things. I would love to do this, but just, you know what? Not right now. Not right now. Okay, when is what our Lord asks. He doesn't give up. If it was you or I, they're fine. You know what? I've given you a chance. You've blown it. I'm going to go look for someone more sensible. I'm going to go look for someone who appreciates me more. I'm going to go look for someone who appreciates the gift. Do you understand what I'm giving you? Do you understand what I'm offering you? But our Lord just says, okay, when? My water is always here. And whoever drinks of this water will him or herself become a fountain. Just like she became a fountain. Just like she received that living water, and this living water came out and it touched so many others around her. Saint Athanasius says, knowledge of their maker is, for men, the only really happy and blessed life. I'll say that again. Knowledge of their maker is, for men, the only really happy and blessed life. Leave the water pot behind when you have to. The only, I'll switch it around, the only really happy and blessed life will come to you when you have the true knowledge of your Maker. When you engage with Him. When you know who He is. When He reveals Himself and He says, I'm speaking to you. I'm Him. I'm the person you've been waiting for. I'm your salvation. I'm your Savior. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you, no matter who you are. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will be your exceedingly great gift. He will be the one who presents Himself to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to engage. You know, sometimes when someone reveals something to us about us, we have three reactions. Either dismissive, yeah, haha, you know, don't really care. Or, hang on, you know too much, I don't want to deal with this anymore, I'm now going to pull away. Or, okay, I'm glad that you have this insight. How can it change my life? How do you help me do these things? The most important thing is that this woman gave herself to be touched by the Lord, her heart to be changed, her life to be transformed, and she therefore touched others. When she was given the opportunity to go call her husband, she didn't make excuses, but she was honest and open. So in encountering the Lord, we need to do a few things. The first is be open to His invitation when we meet Him. The second is don't be shy or embarrassed to engage. The third is be honest and open, even about the most dreadful of things. The fourth is don't be afraid to ask questions. Deep questions, shallow questions. Whether it's, how can you give me something to drink when you have nothing to draw with? Or, where do we pray, here or in Jerusalem? And she asked both those questions. And five, once the truth is revealed, don't shy away from just leaving that water pot and running with it. Because in running with it, you run for yourself and you run for others. Your life will change and you will change the lives of others. I want to close with two passages. The first from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. She made her infirmities very clear. She was honest. Her lifestyle, her theological questions, everything was open. And so the grace of God was with her, and His power was made more manifest in her apparent weakness. by transforming her and also by speaking to others. And finally, Saint Irenaeus says this: the glory of God is the human being fully alive, and the life of the human being consists in beholding God. Let me explain that to you. The full glory of God is in a human being who's fully alive. People don't see God. People don't see His glory. But when you are fully alive, His glory is visible in you, just as it was in her. God's glory was visible in her to the men around her who heard her, saw her, saw something very different about her, and were willing to follow her. And then he goes on to say, and the life of a human consists in beholding God. So if we turn that around to make it slightly easier to absorb, it is in beholding God and seeing Him, we have life. And in that life, in that encounter, in that experience, God is truly glorified because people see Him in you and in your life. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Take a moment to just put your heads down and reflect on that, please. Questions or comments? One and then two. Yes, please. Do we have a microphone? Can someone, please? Please, just there.
Thank you very much, Your Grace. My question is, you said that the Lord wants us as we are, so that He can fix us. So, when I compare this verse, I see on Matthew 22, it says, example, the Lord said, the kingdom of the Lord is like a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again he said, and then finally it comes to that person who, and the Lord, the person saw him wearing unnecessary clothes, and then he said, just cast him outside. So how do we compare this one? Thank you.
Thank you for the question. The difference is that in a similar parable, we are told that the master says to go and collect the homeless and the lame and bring them. If that's how we are addressed outside righteousness, God always wants to bring us into righteousness. But if we pretend to be in righteousness while we are sinful, that's when we're cast out. That's the difference. God will always clothe our nakedness. He will always cover our sinfulness. But He doesn't want us to be hypocritical. Does that make sense? Can we pass the microphone? Yes.
Yeah, thanks for tonight. This question is always playing on my mind. The God going after the lost sheep, and the father of the prodigal son, who I understand is the example of God, waiting patiently. Do you agree with me that there is a discrepancy? And if so, can you explain it?
Thank you. I don't think there is a discrepancy, but there's a variable here. The variable is, and I'm sure many of you have heard this expression before, but the prodigal son left willfully and intentionally. And so therefore, the father, respecting that freedom, had to wait for him to return. The sheep was lost out of naivety and carelessness and negligence. And so the shepherd went and he looked for it. And I think that really explains our lives sometimes. If I'm lost because of carelessness or naivety, then God is not so harsh as to say we have to come back on your own. He always tries to find me somehow. But if I make a proactive and intentional decision to leave him, then as much as it pains and hurts him, he will respect that decision, because he's given us that ability and that freedom to choose, even if that choice is to reject him. Does that make sense? Please. Mike?
Your Grace, just one question. You talk about us meeting the Lord, and God always waiting for us. How can we truly meet the Lord when we have so many faults and we continue to make so many mistakes?
Because our meeting the Lord has nothing to do with our perfection. It's to do with His graciousness. So if you're going to the palace to meet the queen, compared to her wardrobe, you probably will never find comparable attire. So you will never match her. But it's at the invitation that you are invited. So God never expects us to be perfect, because He knows we can't be. But my ability to meet Him is purely based on His invitation, knowing who I am, and not really caring about how sinful I am, but how righteous I could be. Any other questions? Okay, well, back there, and then down the front here.
In Psalm 51, we say, "Make me to enjoy and learn the virtue of broken marriages." Can you explain that?
I think Psalm 51 generally speaks about repentance. And so it really says that I want to know your truth, so that even when you are molding me and shaping me, I can find joy in that. So I admit my guilt, I admit my fault, I admit my weakness, and when you're changing me and molding me and reshaping me, then I can find that as a beautiful experience, not as something that's just painful that I resent.
Yeah. So the fifth point you said was, once you find the truth, you run with it. You don't stray away from it. So my question is about discernment. Then, how do you know if what you found is the truth? And like the decisions you make, sort of thing. It's about discernment, sort of thing. I don't know.
I mean, for her, the truth was very visible. It was, she was speaking to the Messiah, and it was revealed to her that he was the true Messiah, so there was no problem of discernment there. For us, I think it's important to live a life of consistency. If I'm living a consistent life in wisdom, in righteousness, not always getting everything right, but trying, then of course that's the way my life will be going. I'll be becoming better. So, you know, if you're an athlete who is constantly eating well and practicing and learning new techniques and being, you know, trained and mentored and coached, and you're constantly making yourself better, then improvement is always there. So if I am that person who puts myself in that situation, discernment will always be shaped and coming. What we often try to do is, if we follow on the analogy of the athlete, I'm going to go eat fast food, never practice, do what I want to do, but I still want to run a marathon. And I think, why am I out of breath? Why don't I always have to make the right choice? Why don't I know what I'm doing? Because I'm not living that all the time. So discernment is not a pinpoint, it's a process that we need to continue to live. Right? Anyone else? Who knows what that means? 5 points. 1. Yes?
God waits for us and looks for us every day.
God waits and looks for us every day. 2.
God sees into your heart, but you've got to give him the freedom to fix it.
God sees into your heart, but give him the freedom to fix it. 3.
God wants us by all means.
God wants us by all means.
Yes.
4. Come on. Yes?
God wants us as we are.
God wants us as we are, as long as we want to be changed by him. 5.
When we're filled, we reflect on others.
When we're filled, we reflect on others, but Abuna should know that anyway, so I'm not taking it as one of the 5. 5. Come on.
Don't try to ask questions.
Don't be shy to ask questions and?
Accept the invitation.
Accept the invitation. Anyone else? Sorry?
Don't be afraid to leave the vessel.
Don't be afraid to leave the vessel. Actually, make sure if it's going to hold you down, you leave it. Let's take 2 more. Come on. Bring us up to 10. 1. Yes?
Don't shy away from the truth.
And final one. He's glorified in us, but again from Abuna, so number 10. 1.
No job is too big for God.
No job is too big for God. Actually, the more complex, the more that his grace and his power is made visible in how he fixes us. Thank you, and glory be to God forever. Amen.